Let's open our Bibles as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We are now on Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. We praise God for the preachers that God has sent in our midst while I was away for paternity leave. The blessing of God's word through their ministry is really tremendous. And I hope you would, if you have the ability to text them, to email them, thank them for their ministry to our lives. And for the blessing of having brothers come and spend time with us. And for us, our study here in Matthew has really been a blessing. I hope it's been with you. And we continue with these verses, which says, again, this is Jesus Christ teaching, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is far from the evil one." May God bless our study of His Word this morning. The title of our message is, "Are You Credible?" Are you credible? Now, we have been seeing the theme here of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, especially here after he talks about the Beatitudes. The theme here is that Jesus comes in and he tells the people listening to this sermon what has been wrong with the Pharisees' teaching. And he did not come to topple down the law, but he is come to give the right full meaning of the law. So you see words are repeated here that says, "You have heard." You have heard the Pharisees teach this. You have heard the Sadducees teach this. And then you will hear in that section the words, "But I say unto you." In other words, there's something wrong with their teaching. And here's the right interpretation of that. I want you to get it right. So our outline is the same. The first point is what the law states. The second point is what the Pharisees taught. And the third point is what Jesus fulfilled. Now, I did a little research about Australia, its citizens, and the credibility ratio. Are Australians credible? I didn't really expect a survey of that, but alas, there's one. And here's what I have gotten from that survey. The title of the survey is "Proportion of People Who Report Having General Trust in Others." More recent data from the Mapping Social Cohesion report found that in 2023, last year, 47% of people believed most people could be trusted. Not bad, Australia. 47%. The proportion of people who reported that most people could be trusted was 49% in 2022. Oh no, we went down two notch. And 52% in 2021, that was higher. And 49% and 52% for the two surveys in 2020 in July and November, respectively. As you look into this survey, what do you think? Is that how you feel generally in Australia? But we're not preaching to a general crowd here. We're preaching to our hearts this morning. And so the question is, how about me? How about you? If you assess yourself today, can you honestly say, "I can be trusted with my word"? Especially in the aspect of what you have promised. Because that is actually the gist, the crux of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. It's about making oaths, making promises. Are you a credible person? Are you a trustworthy person? Well, let's see what Jesus Christ teaches about this. Verse number 33 gives us our first point, what the law states. Again, Jesus Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, in the past passages, when Jesus Christ would say this, he would refer to a specific verse from the Old Testament. But this line, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord," is not an exact verse per se from the Old Testament. Rather, that statement there represents the plethora of thoughts and practices of the Jews with regards to making promises or oaths. Now, they may be based on Old Testament concepts and verses, but what they did was they took all of those concepts and verses most probably, and they put their own interpretation into it, and they took it out of what the intended meaning of the concept, the teaching of God's word about giving oaths, giving promises. So that phrase, "swear falsely," "you shall not swear falsely," it's a single Greek word, which means to commit perjury. Now, I'm no lawyer, so I need to research what perjury means. I don't usually use that word in my day-to-day life. So, I went to the Oxford Dictionary, and it gave me this meaning: the offense of willfully telling an untruth or making a misrepresentation under oath. It is similar to violating an oath. So that's the meaning of perjury. Now, there's another word there that comes out, of course, the next line, "but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." Now, I looked at the word oaths as well. It is to make a promise or a vow. It comes from the Greek word horkos, which means to bind something with your word or promise so that what you have said will be a bit more credible, will be a bit stronger, will have kind of like a force because you have attached that kind of phrase or word. Now, in this context, one pastor said that this phrase, "oaths to the Lord," means making a statement and calling God to witness to the truth of that statement and invoking a curse from God if, in fact, you're not telling the truth. So, for example, to make it contextualized in our society today, some people will say, "I swear to that I will do this. You know, in the name of, I will perform this." So you put the name of God there to bolster what you have promised. Now, dearly beloved, in Hebrews chapter 6, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 16. God recognizes that man does this. Look at Hebrews number 6 or chapter 6, verse 16. "For men indeed swear by the greater." We usually swear by the greater. If you want to swear something, you use somebody greater than you, right? So that's to recognize, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." Because when you hear that, oh wow, he swore in the name of God, so okay, that must not be true then. Or he swore in his mother's grave, you know, that might be true then, because wow, okay, that's the death already of his mom. That's terrible. And God here used this concept, this human concept, to make an understandable point from a human perspective, so we may have a glimpse of who he is, right? So he does it too in verse number 17. Look, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Didn't we just sing that in the hymn a few minutes ago? "Confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So God recognizing that men do this, and for us to understand, even though God doesn't need to because nobody is greater than he, the word of God tells us that he pledged by himself because there's nobody greater than God. So the difference, though, is, dearly beloved, between God and man is that God never lies. That's what the Bible says there. It's impossible for God to lie. But man, as a sinner, is capable of unimaginable lies. That's the difference. So when God gave an oath, God gave us promises, He always keeps His promises. Now, Jesus experienced this from one of His disciples. You can remember. Peter, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'm sure you're very familiar with this story. Remember, hours before, when Jesus Christ said, Peter, you will deny me. And what did Peter say? Oh no, Lord, I will not deny you. Very strong statement. But let's now go to this passage where we see the opposite happening. Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. What happens here? Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee. I know you. You're with him," said the girl. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "Hey, wait a minute. This fellow here was also with Jesus of Nazareth. I recognize him." But again, what did Peter do? He denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You sound like him. You must have come from the same province." Then he began to what? Look at your Bibles. To curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. The focus here is the last statement of Peter. When he was denying this, when the word of God says that Peter cursed and swear, literally, that statement says that he might have said, "God knows my heart," or "God is my witness. I don't know the man." That's literally what Peter was doing. He was using God's name. He was using God's character to bolster his statement, which are not true. But of course, dearly beloved, we don't only have bad examples of this in the Word of God. We also have in the Old Testament even space for God-honoring oaths or vows. You may commit a vow, actually, but there are qualifications for this. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament, this time to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers 30, verse number 2. So there's a law concerning vows that people will be guided as to how they will make a vow. So Numbers 30, verse number 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord," so it's allowed when you do that, "or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement with a brother, with a sister, with a neighbor, he shall not break his word," says the word of God. "He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So the qualifications here is, if you do that, you should honor the Lord by being true to your word. Do all you can to be true to your word. And oh, we have found a lot of examples of Old Testament and even New Testament characters who did pay their oath and they followed through and they really were true to their word. One example is the two best friends. The two best friends, David and Jonathan. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Oh, beautiful passage here between two great friends. Two best friends. One was a prince. The other one was a shepherd boy. Can you imagine that? The context today, a billionaire and then somebody who's poor, but they were friends. And look at their conversations. Verses 1 to 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 20. Then David fled from Nahioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Remember, during this time, Saul hated David. He was jealous of David. He wants to kill David. And so David, talking to his best friend here, Jonathan, said, "What have I done, Jonathan? Is there anything I have done that I don't know? Please tell me, because your father is oft wanted to kill me." So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So as a good friend, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" Oh, of course, the best friend was grieved. Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew it certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" You see the struggle here between two friends. And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let's go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good reward, there's good toward David, and then I do not send you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report to you. I will report to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again cursed David to vow, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Vows, promises between friends. And it's so precious because they followed the injunctions of the Word of God. And they were true to their vows. I don't know if you have a friend like that. Isn't it precious of a friend like that? Who can give a promise to you and he or she will keep it. Oh, dearly beloved, in a church family like this, I believe this is the perfect place when you can find a friend like that. A brother, a sister. But you know, another promise that is so beautiful that I can give as an example of is found in Ruth chapter 1. Let's go there, dearly beloved. Ruth chapter 1. And here, we see in Ruth chapter 1, two ladies, two women that are in such a trouble that they needed to separate. I can't find my Ruth now. This is a short promise, but it's so precious. And the one receiving this really appreciated it so deeply. Here it's Ruth speaking in verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1. Because Ruth here was told by her mother-in-law, Naomi, to go. You are released from your responsibility from me. You have married one of my sons. And so because he died, you are released from any responsibility. Go, live your life. You can't live with me. You'll have troubles all your days. But what did Ruth say? Here's her words. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there where I'll be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Wow. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise, beloved. And Ruth didn't just say this haphazardly or frivolously. She followed through. She stuck with Naomi. And she did her best to care for Naomi. And you know why I gave an example to you about this? Because this is a precious promise as well for me. Because a special woman took this verse and gave me this verse in my own dialect as a promise that she will be with me and that she will, and my people will be her people. And then my God will be her God. That's what this very special woman did when we were about to get married. So this is such a beautiful example of promises in the Word of God. Dearly beloved, here's the point. It is very important that every man, especially if you claim to be a Christian, that you perform your oaths to the Lord. This is a wonderful time to think, Lord, have I promised something to you? Have I promised something to somebody here? Maybe I have not kept it. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I want to be true to my promise, to my word, and honor you. So that's what the law demands. But let's go to point number two, what the Pharisees taught. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. What did they teach during these times? They have these elaborate teachings about oaths and promises and vows. Go to verse 34 of chapter 5. Jesus said, but I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. That's what Jesus Christ said. Because what they were teaching the beloved during this time was, you can put an oath there and use whatever you can. And they range from God, from the earth, to everything up to the very head that you have. That's what they attach to their promises, so that their words will bolster a bit more power. But Jesus Christ said, do not do what they are doing. They were giving oaths and promises carelessly, thoughtlessly, and superficially. And the Pharisees loved that. They were finding loopholes in the Old Testament law, which led people to commit sin. They were giving oaths about everything because they lacked credibility. That's the loophole that they were using. Oh, just attach this, and you know, you don't need to really follow through the vow, the promise. As long as it looks like really strong and credible, that's fine. And what's happening in the society at that time was that people no longer trusted their word. So now they need to think creatively on what else to use, to attach to their word. So they attach whatever, maybe their mother's name, their father's name, my business name, or whatever. But this was wrong. Jesus corrected this wrong teaching of the Pharisees. So he told them, there is nothing you can use. There is nothing you can use because all of these things that I have enumerated here and everything in between, they are God's. They are not yours. You don't own them. You don't own them to attach them to your word. You have no capacity. You have no power to invoke them. These are all God's. But dearly beloved, a person known for his integrity or credibility doesn't need to enhance their promise with an oath or swearing. You don't need to add the name of God or your hair or your shoes or your bag or your children's name or lives. You don't need that. Because if you're truly credible, you're trustworthy with your word itself, the simplicity of your word itself is already enough. And that's the third point, what Jesus Christ fulfilled. He said in verse number 37, but let your yes be yes, and let your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Oh, one pastor commented about this. Christ's command, he says, for believers is simple. Let the words yes and no be binding in all cases. Let it be binding. Anything more comes from evil. A believer ought to be honest in what they say and do. They should not need the pressure of an artificial oath to follow through on their commitments. And the believer should live a life of integrity such that others trust them without seeking such oaths. Modern culture echoes that with phrases such as, that man's word is his bond. In the Philippines, we have a phrase, palabra de honor. That is Spanish for word of honor. This is the ideal. If you say you will do it, you will. Period. No oaths required, said the pastor. And so, dearly beloved, this is truly something that must influence every aspect of our lives. Whether it's here in the ministry, when you tell your ministry leader, I'll be there, I will serve, I will be a part, then you follow through. Whether it's be in your job, if you tell your client, you're going to do this, you're going to do that on this specific time. Now, of course, there are some factors that will sometimes somehow make it harder for you. You just need to be honest. If there's really something that you haven't controlled, you have no control of, and it influenced greatly the timetable, for example, of your service, then you just can be honest and apologize and make restitution for that. But dearly beloved, this is something that as a Christian, we must take heed. Because Christ says, anything that is more than your yes or your no is from the evil one. The upright truth behind a Christian's yes and no should be strong enough to stand on its own. And listen, dearly beloved, God hates lying. God hates lying. And we find that all over Scripture. In Proverbs, for example, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs verse 6, chapter 6, verse 16. Here, this passage lists seven that are an abomination to God. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And that's the Proverbs writer, Solomon, lists them all. And look at verse number 17. The second one, the first one is a proud look. And the second is what? A lying tongue. That's an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates that. And then Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 22. Just a few pages up. Another proverb telling us lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully are His delight. And also, dearly beloved, lying reflects the character of the devil. You must remember what Jesus Christ said through the writings of John. John chapter 8, verse number 44. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So, dearly beloved, this is a grave reminder for us Christians, all of us. That lying is a reflection of our former father. And we have a new father now. The heavenly father who is the God of all truth. So we must not emulate our former father's character. But we must, by his grace and the power of the Spirit, follow the character of our heavenly father, the God of all truth. Going back to Proverbs, Proverbs 17, verse number 7. Proverbs 17, verse number 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. So here, the Proverbs writer gives us logic. Fool, no excellent speech will come out of him, of his mouth. Don't expect that. But you expect from a prince truth, not lies. Listen, dearly beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a son of the King of Kings. You're the daughter of the King of Kings. The King of Kings who do not lie, does not lie. And therefore, it's unbecoming of us being part of the family of God if we lie, if we do not tell the truth. We should never, ever brush off lying as something, oh, I can just do haphazardly. Oh, I can just do here and there until I get caught. Because you must remember that lying is on the same level as any other sin that warrants eternal judgment in hell. What does John write in Revelation 21, 8? Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse number 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and what? Not a few liars, not some liars, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What an amazing list, because lying is put there right on next side by side to murder, to sexual immorality, idolaters. God has a grievous hand on lying. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we need to be careful with our tongue. We need to be careful with our tongue. James gives us a really good warning in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 about this. The brother of Jesus says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So he gives us an idea here that as a teacher, you have a greater judgment. If you're teaching the word of God, you're preaching the word of God, you have a greater, stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. That's true. We all do stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Perfect doesn't mean that you are perfect, you have no sin, but mature. That means you are mature, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, he takes that pictures and applies that to the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a little muscle right there inside your mouth, inside my mouth, and boasts great things. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, James continues, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Wow! What teaching of God through the words of James. And there we not also forget the reminder of Paul from Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. One commentator says, oh beloved, let's start a new movement in the world. Let's start a truth movement. Let's keep our vows. The vows we've made that demanded an oath before God. Let's keep them for our lifelong time. And in our daily conversation, let's speak the truth, the real truth, and live it. And be one little oasis in the midst of the evil of this world of lying. Dearly beloved, that is the characteristic of the world, because remember, they're under the authority and the power of the devil, who's the father of lies. So when you go out, have you noticed? The truth now is being marred, being erased. And they say, oh, your truth can be different from my truth. And we can have all different truths, but it's fine. Have you noticed that? Sooner or later, sadly, we will no longer have truth spoken outside. But dearly beloved, our God is the God of truth. Even Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dearly beloved, this is the truth that will never wane. This will never break. This will stand forever. And this will be the judgment that God will use. So this will be the standard of God will use for our judgment. So let us be people of truthfulness. Oswald Chambers said, character in a saint means the disposition of Jesus Christ persistently manifested. And so here's a challenge for all of us. I know all of us struggle with this. I'm not preaching from a perspective that I'm perfect. Nobody is perfect. But our aim is maturity. That's what Oswald Chambers says, that little by little, inch by inch, we're moving forward to Christ's likeness, to being truthful like Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry also adds his note to this. If our fidelity is known, that will suffice to gain us credit. And if it is questioned, to back what we say with swearing and cursing is but more suspicious. They who can swallow a profane oath will not strain at a lie. Oh dear God, oh dear brothers and sisters, our dear God, as I end, is the most credible, most trustworthy person. No one is like him. He always keeps his word. I've said already, he's the God of all truth. We have read in Hebrews chapter 6, it said there that it is impossible for God to lie. From the Old Testament, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Don't you just rejoice, dearly beloved? that our God is the most credible person in the whole universe. That He does not lie to us. He doesn't manipulate us. Doesn't give us promises frivolously and takes it back, or doesn't follow through with His promise. Every promise in this book is a yes. God will never break His promises. And this morning, maybe there's a sense of you disappointed with God. Because maybe you felt like God did not keep His promise to you. Don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to your heart, to my heart. Sometimes, you know, we say these things, and we say this might be from God. No, sometimes they may be from our hearts. And remember, our hearts are what? Deceitful. Above all things, who can know it? So we always need to go back to the Word. Check what our thinking is giving us. Our thoughts, check it with the Word of God. Does God say that He will do it? If God says in His Word, He will do it, He will do it. Don't believe your emotions. Don't believe those little voices. Don't believe other people even when they put their own word into your situation. Oh, see, you've been going to your church. You've been doing all of these things. But look at you now. Where are you now? You're on the dirt. You're suffering. And you still believe on His God? Believe His word. Because God cannot lie. And one of the greatest promises that He gave us is from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Where from that verse, early on in the life of this whole universe, He promised a Messiah that will save us from all our sins. He promised that He will send His only Son. And what did God do? He kept His promise. He prepared the time, the language, everything. And John 3:16 says, at that appointed time, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He did. He sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago so that He may die on the cross, offer His life a ransom for all sinners, that He may pay for all our sins. He was buried, and the third day He rose again. And He yet gives another promise. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there are people who would say, I don't know if I'm saved because, you know, I don't know if I call upon the name of the Lord. Look at God's word. He promised. If you call, if you believe, God says, He will save you. So I ask this morning, are you saved? Have you read those promises in the Word of God? Or do you doubt those promises? Because from God's end, He made a promise and He will never break it. But the Bible tells us you should call upon Him. If you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to be freed from the shackle of iniquity, if you want the direction of your life to be no longer going towards eternal damnation in hell, but towards eternal life and glory to heaven, then you must humble yourself, repent before God, confess your sins, and trust Him as your only Savior and Lord. But my brothers and sisters, those of you who have done that, never forget that God has given us more promises. As you live your Christian life, you are never alone. His promise is always a yes. So if there's any doubt, just open His word, these ancient words, these precious words. And you remember the hymn? Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let the praises ring. Glory in the highest, let's shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. So whether it be a promise of God for protection, for healing, for provision, for guidance, for forgiveness and restoration, for joy and peace, stand on it today. Stand in it today. don't believe any other voices. Standing on the promises of God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge and also for the reminder, for the rebuke. We are so blessed this morning, O Lord, because you have loved us so much that you don't want us to miss this message this morning. It's no accident why we're here. And so, Lord, bless this and apply grace into our hearts, dear Lord. We confess that we haven't been true as you. We are imperfect. Father, help us not to be overburdened with our sin, but help us to find your grace so we can run to you and we can find forgiveness for our shortcomings and iniquities. You have said in your word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, dear Father, work in the midst of your people for your greater honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.